Today's message is called, Do You Hear the Law? Do you hear the law? Now, the Holy Spirit of God has this question set before us in Galatians chapter 4. And remember, Paul's dealing with the Judaizers who have come along and said you have to do something, circumcision or follow the law in order to be saved along with faith in Christ, which we know from Galatians chapter 1 is an actual perversion of the one true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Anytime anyone adds anything that man has to do, whether it be thought, word, or deed, right? Remember, the word works is thought, word, and deed. It's not just something we do. It's even something we think we have to do. So anytime you add that, you basically destroyed grace. Because again, how much poison does it take to make a glass of something poisonous? Just one drop, right? So just one drop of man's works, it's poison now. So open your Bibles, if you would, to Galatians chapter 4. We'll continue our study again through this wonderful book to the Galatian churches by the Apostle Paul. And it's to warn those who are the redeemed of the Lord about false teachers. Now remember again, the true author is God the Holy Spirit. These words are for us from God the Holy Spirit. They're penned by Paul, but by inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. And as I've been reading some of the old-time preachers, I love how they set forth, the Holy Spirit is telling us this. Instead of saying the author's name, they are saying the real author's name. Right? Not the human author, but the real author. And I've been really enjoying that aspect of studying that from some of these older commentators and how they say that. Just by even doing that, they're giving glory to God. And so these words are set forth before us by the Holy Spirit of God, preserved for us for today. So they're relevant for us today, just as they were relevant for the Galatian churches as well. And false teachers, they mix grace with works. And when they do this, they pervert the gospel. Paul tells us in chapter 1 that which they were teaching was a perversion. It wasn't the gospel. It was a perversion of the gospel. And remember, in Corinthians, Paul, again, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, tells us that there's another gospel, there's another spirit, and there's another Jesus. So this is a warning for us. This is set forth before us for our learning, even today. And a false gospel leads to the damnation of one's soul. That's what it does, ultimately. If someone dies in that, believing a false gospel, they're going to go to hell. It'll lead to the damnation of their soul, and it's a very serious place. It's not to be mocked. It's God's judgment upon sin. And we thank God that we're not going there as God's people, right? That by the grace of God, Christ suffered our wrath. So let's read verses 16 and 22 this morning. We're focused on verse 21, actually. I was going to do verses 21 and 22, but as I was putting this message together, I didn't get any further than verse 21. So we're going to focus on verse 21. Paul will ask a very pointed question of the Galatian believers here. And it's set before us even today. Even today it's set before us. And as we see him develop what he's going to say, he's going to use an example of Sarah and Hagar of how grace and works cannot work. One is a child of promise, and one will be a child of the flesh. We will see later on in this example of the two children that come from Sarah and Hagar. So let's read verses 16 to 22 for now to see the context of the verse that we're going to look at. He says, Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Verse 16, they zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you, that ye might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected, always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you. I desire to be present with you now and change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Now he's going to start this section here on the example of Hagar and Sarah. So he asks this question right here. Again, this is by inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. And think of this. He's setting this before the Galatian churches, specifically aimed at those who are being influenced by the Judaizers, those who are being influenced by the false teachers. Even that question there when he says, have I become your enemy? He's not talking about the saints who are holding fast to the gospel. He's preaching to all of them, but he's specifically talking to the ones that are following the Judaizers. And he even says this question here, tell me, you that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? You want to yoke yourself back under bondage? Do you not hear what the law says? Right? To offend in one point is to be guilty of all. Right? And it just leads us to bondage, doesn't it? The law shows us our need for Christ. He says, you're set free now. You want to go back into bondage? You want to be yoked back into the bondage that you were in before? And they, now think of this too. The Gentiles didn't have the law, but they're still under the law. All of us are under the law of God. All of us. Right? And several commentators said he's saying this about the law of God, about them trying to put themselves under the Mosaic laws, but they may have had the same kind of rules in their own religions too. And he's saying, you want to go back to that stuff? The weak and beggarly elements? You want to go back to that? For it is written, Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. So we see this very important question set before us in verse 21. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law. So the Judaizers had said they must be circumcised or they must follow the Mosaic law to be saved along with faith in Christ. And he says, but see how Paul splits it? Because it doesn't mix, right? He doesn't say, you who desire to be under Christ and the law. It doesn't mix. You can't mix Christ with the law. So he's just saying, you who desire to be under the law. Because that's what it is. It's just bondage. We're either in Christ or we're not in Christ, right? We're either saved or we're lost, right? We either have all our sins forgiven or we have none of our sins forgiven. See? You can't mix it. And that situation's in Christ, those situations in Christ, have nothing to do with what we do. We're saved in Christ. We're redeemed in Christ. We're sanctified in Christ. You see? And he's saying, you want to go back under the law? You want to go back under all that bondage? And this is a good question, and even for us today when people come and or someone who's maybe struggling with the law, maybe in Seventh-day Adventist or something, and the Lord's drawing them to him, and maybe they're struggling with that. You desire to be under the law? Desire to be under all that bondage? And we can apply it not just to that sect, but to any sect, right? Because there's only two religions, isn't there, in this world? There's grace and there's works. You can boil them all. You boil them all down. There's grace and works. That's it. That's all there is. In Satan, all what he promotes is works-based salvation. And God sets forth the truth, doesn't he? Salvation's in my Son. It's in Christ alone. It's nowhere else. So one may ask, just how serious is this question? Well, the difference is salvation by grace or damnation by works. Salvation of one soul or damnation of one soul. That's how serious this question that's set before us. It's like when we say to folks, what think ye of Christ? You're setting Christ before them. What do you think of him? Who is he? And then it gives us an opportunity to say, well, he's God. He's the Savior of my soul. He's the only Savior of sinners. Because folks will think, most folks, when you ask them, they say, well, he's a good teacher. No, he's more than just a teacher. He taught, yes, but he's more than a teacher. He's God. He's my Redeemer. He's my King. He's my Savior. Right? Isn't that how our heart just explodes with love and grace for him, doesn't it? By his mercy. I remember a long time ago talking to someone about Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Let's turn there. It's just one book over. Remember a long time ago talking to someone about Ephesians chapter 2, and we were discussing the bondage of the will. And I was bringing forth that the will is completely under bondage to the nature. See, we have to have a new nature, right, to guide us, because we're guided by our nature, aren't we? And if we have a dead nature, all we want to do is sin. When we have a new nature now, we don't desire to sin like we used to, even though we still do. Now we hate it. Now we loathe it in ourselves, don't we? But we didn't before. And I explained to them that in chapter 2 there, let's go to chapter 2. It says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." I explained to them that the word dead there in the Greek means lifeless. Lifeless. Absolutely lifeless. And they correctly answered, "Well, only one of us can be right." Because they thought that there was a little spark of life in us called our will. See, but like Luther wrote in The Bondage of the Will, our will is bound to our nature. That's why we always chose sin before. And that's why we now, as born-again, blood-washed believers, that's why we now struggle against sin. And so Paul's telling the Galatians here, they've been set free, right? They have a new nature. They're born again by the Holy Spirit of God. And he's saying, you want to go back into works-based? That's not the gospel, because the gospel is called good news, right? He says it's a perversion of the gospel. False gospels are the worst news you're ever going to hear in your life. But the true gospel, it's the best news that you're ever going to hear. And I agreed with a person. I said, yeah, only one of us is right, and I believe I'm right, because I'm giving you scripture. They didn't give me no scripture. And I said, well, here's another one, and we read this here, right? Let's read this here. "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein you in times past you walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversations in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature," look at that, by nature. We had a dead nature. We were by nature the children of disobedience. We were always God's sheep. But in our natural state, you couldn't tell us away from a goat. Right? But God. Praise God for but God, right? And there'll but God's in every believer's life. But God, who's rich in mercy. How rich? He saved my soul, right? Oh, my. But God, who's rich in mercy. For his great love, wherewith he loved us, how long has he loved us for? From eternity. From eternity. His love has been set upon us, beloved. Isn't that wonderful? So I agreed with him. I said, yeah. I said, only one of us can be right, and I believe I'm right, because I'm showing you from the scripture again what this says. See, we're dead. We're lifeless. We can't do anything to save ourselves, right? We can't do anything. And if one mixes man's works with grace, it's another gospel. It's a perversion of salvation in Christ and him alone. And If we believe two different gospels, one by man's will as opposed to the true gospel, which proclaims that we are saved by the will of God in God alone as salvations of the Lord, if we believe two different things about salvation, one of us is not saved. Right? I was talking to a friend of mine yesterday, and I said, you know the problem? You know the problem with modern religion today? And I was in it. I can testify of this. It puts man way up here. And it put God's way down here. Our King's down here. But in what we preach and proclaim, God's way up here. He's on the throne. And man's way down here. And that goes such against the pride of man. See, Paul's dealing with that here. They're exalting man's works. You see? Do you see how subtle it is? They're exalting man's works over God's. They're saying, well, it's not good enough. You got to go back and do all these other things. And the Lord, the Father says, this is my Son in whom I'm what? Well pleased, right? Hear ye him. And he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So we believe what he says, right? By God's grace and mercy, we believe what he says. He says, we're saved by faith. I believe it, Lord. By grace, I believe it, Lord. By your mercy and by your grace, we believe that, don't we? Oh my, it's wonderful. So do you see why Paul's saying you want to go back to that? You want to go back to exalting man over God? No. No, we want to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And we don't want to be entangled again, do we, in the yoke of bondage? No. No. And I imagine there was some brethren who were saying, brethren, leave them. Leave those false teachers. They're wolves in sheep's clothing, seeking to devour God's sheep, seeking to receive preeminence in the church. My, oh my. And Paul, again, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, was bringing forth that the Judaizers was, that they were teaching another gospel. What they were teaching was not good news. It wasn't the gospel. It's a perversion of it. And he was telling the Galatian churches that if we believe two different things about salvation, we both can't be right. Right? It's true, isn't it? It's either, think of this, salvation's either all of grace or there's no salvation at all. Because we know man can't save themselves, so I don't even say we can. No, it's either all of grace or there's no salvation at all. Well, salvation's of the Lord, right? So we know it's all of grace. Spurgeon has a wonderful book, if you can get your hands on it, called All of Grace. All of grace. Salvation's all by God's grace and mercy. That's all. My, oh my. Salvation's either all accomplished by Christ and him alone for the sinner, or there's no salvation at all. That's the bottom line. You see, the Judaizers, they'd come into the church, beloved. Paul left. Went to wherever the Holy Spirit was sending him next to preach the gospel, where God's will, according to God's will, wherever he was sent, he'd left. And in kept these wolves. They just start creeping in. And they probably appeared just like everybody else at first. And then they say, what do you think of that Paul guy? What do you think about what he's preaching? I don't think he's preaching the gospel. I think we still need to go back and do these things that were done over here. And Paul loves them so much, and he's moved so much by the Holy Spirit of God, that he pens this wonderful letter to them. And haven't we been able to see his love just displayed for them through these words? In this last section, he's pleading with them in one part, it says in the Greek. He's pleading, he's begging them to not be seduced by these Judaizers. So Paul left, and these Judaizers came into the church, and they sought to turn men, and their goal was to turn men and women away from the gospel. And they did it because they wanted the preeminence. They wanted the recognition. They wanted a following. You see, one thing I've learned since I've been a preacher, and I know you've learned as a believer, it's not about me. It's all about Christ. You know? And our family members will get upset with us when we confront them and tell them the truth. But you know what? I'd rather tell them the truth than pad them in the lie that they're in. I told you what I said to my buddy across the road. He's going down to that vineyard church down the road, and I said, they're not preaching the gospel there. He got mad at me. Well, I'd rather have you mad at me, buddy, than padding you in a lie, because I won't tell him, oh, that's great. No way. And I told him, I said, that's not of the Lord. He's doing that slaying in the spirit stuff, falling down. I said, the only people you see falling down in the scriptures is God's enemies. Yeah, that's right. And then he said to those guys that came to get him, he said, whom do you seek? Boom, they went down like bowling pins. Right? Yeah, well, that's what they claim, eh? He knocked them down all right, didn't he? What power, just with his words. Just with his words. Oh, my. It's amazing how men can take and twist the things of God and make them for their own fleshy things and then say they're more spiritual than everybody else because they do this kind of stuff. And that's what they do. I was there. I was part of that. It's awful. Let me tell you, it's awful. It's awful. When you're so full of self-righteousness, you think you're better than everybody else. It's horrible. Praise God, he delivered me and continues to deliver God's people from that, right? I was talking to Marcus's dad, John, and we were talking. He said, man, pride is such a thing that we battle against. It's true, isn't it? Pride, we're always beating it down. We're always beating it down, beloved. Oh, my. So these guys, they came in, they started perverting the gospel. And then they now think of this too, they didn't openly deny right away what Paul was preaching. They came in and said, what do you think? What do you think? Do you think that maybe if we add a little of this stuff here, it's fine? And somebody got a hold of Paul. Somebody wrote Paul. Paul heard about what was going on. Somebody let him know. These guys have infiltrated the church and the churches. Somebody let him know. And we know it was all by God's will, so now we have the book of Galatians. Isn't that amazing? And even think of Philemon sending Onesimus back with a letter from Paul to Philemon, a dear brother, beloved. My, oh my. The Holy Spirit's amazing. He's going to get his message out, isn't he? He's going to get his message out. Turn over, if you would, to Galatians chapter 1. Look at what Paul says here. We've already read this before, but I want us to read it again. Look at this. Paul's astonished that this has happened. He's astonished because he's laid down the foundation of truth, hasn't he? He's laid down Christ and him crucified. He's laid down redemption through Christ and him alone. And he says this. He says, I marvel, verse 6, I marvel, I'm astonished that you're so soon removed from him that called you to into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Look at that. And then he corrects himself, which is not another. There's only one gospel, right? There's only one news. That's good news. That's salvation through Christ for sinners. But there be some that trouble you. You ever notice when you get around folks like that, it's troubling, isn't it? It's troubling. And they don't realize it, but it breaks our hearts. It really does. It breaks our hearts to see them caught up in that. It breaks our hearts to see them dead in trespasses and sins. But we have compassion because we know where we come from, right? But sometimes it's still shocking when you hear some of the things that's going on. It's shocking. He says here, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, remember in the Greek, that was to make it totally opposite. Contrary. Totally contrary to the gospel. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. That's anathema in the Greek. Let him be damned. That's the Holy Spirit saying that. That's incredible, isn't it, when you think of that? We read that and say, oh, Paul, man, Paul, that's the Holy Spirit that had Paul write that. Do you see how guarded even God is about the whole, about the gospel, the true gospel? So guarded that he says, those folks, they'll be damned if they continue in that. And he doesn't just say it once. He says it again. As we said before, say so I again now. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received. So Paul set forth before them. Now, what did Paul set before them? Well, look at verses 3 to 5 of chapter 1. This is wonderful. Even before Paul corrects them, he already knows they've heard the gospel. But look what he does, again, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. Look at what he does, even before he corrects them. This is wonderful. Look what he does. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. So grace and peace only comes through Christ for the believer. Look at this. Here's the gospel. Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So even before he writes them and tells them that what we just read, he says, here's the gospel. Christ gave himself for sinners. And it's not something new. They've already heard it before. And so now he tells them in verse 9, as we said before, so say I now again. See, repetition, repetition, repetition. Somebody asked Henry, they said, what's the success to your ministry? Repetition, repetition. He just preaches Christ. And we're not looking for success as preachers either. But it's repetition, repetition, repetition. That's what we need to continuously hear about Christ. Oh my. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. Isn't it amazing to think that Jim was here for 18 years and you guys were set free, right? And now God brings another preacher and I'm preaching the same message Jim's preaching and we're all rejoicing still. Isn't that amazing? Just continuously, right? Same message. Same gospel message. It's just amazing. And so Paul's saying here, if any man preach any other gospel, any man adds any kinds of works, let him be accursed. Let him be anathema. My, oh my. So we see the Holy Spirit's very clear about the damnation that a false gospel brings. It's set forth very clearly here, isn't it? That false gospels lead to the damnation of one's soul. And then it magnifies the perfect redeeming work of Christ, right? Who gave himself for our sins. It magnifies that perfect work of Christ. Oh my. Think of this. There's only one true gospel. And that's what Paul set forth here, right? There's not multiple gospels. There's one true gospel. And the true gospel points, it's like a compass pointing north. You know who it points to? Christ. He's true north. Points right to him. Think of this. The gospel points to the perfect redeeming work of the Lord Jesus Christ for his elect. It just points right to him. And by the obedience of Jesus Christ, we're made righteous. Romans 5:19. Jesus Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to all who believe. Romans 10:4. He's true north, right? The gospel just says, look to Christ. Look to Christ. Jesus Christ by himself purged our sins. Hebrews 1:3. Jesus Christ obtained eternal redemption for us. Hebrews 9:12. By his one offering, Jesus Christ perfectly sanctified his people. By his offering, by his one work, perfected his people forever, even though we're yet sinners. God looks at us and sees Christ. See, this is the gospel Paul was proclaiming. He says, you want to go back into that bondage of the law? We are so free in Christ, beloved. Let us rejoice. Let us leave here today rejoicing at how free we are in Christ. We've been set free, beloved. My, oh my, free from the condemnation of sin. And remember, he said, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? Remember, he told us that in chapter 3? And he writes to Philippians, being confident of this very thing, which that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That which he starts, he's going to finish. My, let's read that question again in verse 21. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? They were so bewitched by the Judaizers, some in the congregation, that they desired to be under the law. They were so bewitched by these false teachers that they desired to be under the law. And that's what he's saying here. He says, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law. Look at that. So there's a group of people in the Galatian churches that they're desiring this now. The false teachers have. See, do you see why Paul's so fearful for them? He knows it'll lead to the damnation of their souls. And then he even said, I'm in doubt of you, whether your profession was real or not. Oh my. Do you know not to honor and obey God for the glory of Jesus Christ will lead to the damnation of one soul? Because in believing the true gospel, right, we're glorifying God, aren't we? We glorify him. We can't add anything to his glory, but we glorify him for his wondrous salvation, right? False gospels give the glory to man. You see, it's totally flipped right over. See, Satan's a master counterfeiter because he knows, think of this. Satan has had 6,000 years to study mankind. He knows everything that makes us tick. And these false religions are set to ensnare people. And if it wasn't for God, it wasn't for God keeping us, off we'd go. But God will keep his people. And they won't be deceived. They won't be deceived. They won't believe the lie. Right? God sometimes sends strong delusion so that they believe the lie. Imagine that. Think how precious it is what we believe now, and that we've had it revealed to us. And it comes by revelation. It doesn't come any other way. And it comes through this book and through the preaching of this word. It doesn't come as a dream. It doesn't come that way. I had some girl tell me, this is awful. I got to tell you, though, what she said. She said, well, God showed up in a dream, and there was a bunch of cardboard boxes, and he took a Sharpie out, and he said, Baptist, Lutheran, Catholic, they're all the same. I said, that wasn't God. But, man, she swears by it, and so that was her born-again experience. You see what's out there? It's awful. People have been sent a strong delusion to believe a lie. Aren't you glad God didn't leave us where we were? Amen. Aren't you glad he didn't leave us in the place we were where we thought we were doing fine? Because you know what? Remember that fella? He's been weighed in the balances and found wanting. If God hadn't have saved us, we'd have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. But you know what? The balance scales are even. You know why? Actually, they're up here. Because Christ is the one waited for us. He came down and we go up. Isn't that wonderful? It's such good news, isn't it? It's wonderful. It's wonderful. Jesus Christ is not a way to God. He is the way. People say, well, Christ is a way. No, he's the way. There is no other way. He is the way. All false gospels will lead to self-righteousness too. And they're all rooted in the same thing. See, again, false religions come from false ways, and they're lies, and who's the father of lies, right? But who's more powerful than he is? Remember, Satan's just a created being. He can't do anything without God allowing it to happen, right? He had to go to Job and say, can I go do this to Job? You got a hedge all around him. You get that hedge. Just drop that hedge a little bit. And he's going to curse you. God says, go ahead. But you know, isn't this wild? I'm going to finish with it. Isn't this amazing? He said, go ahead. And Job's right in his hands. Job ain't going nowhere. He's not going nowhere, beloved. He's in the hands of the Savior. You know where we are? We're in the hands of the Savior. We're in the hands of Christ. He keeps us. He's the author, the beginner, and he's the finisher of our salvation. And he keeps us, doesn't he? No matter how low we get, right? No matter how high we get, then low again, he's this, constant. And we're in his hands. Praise be to God. Brother Dave, can you close us in prayer?